Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Oh, this y'all are sleepy. Are you awake this morning? You ready to be in church this morning? Can I see your Bibles this morning? Word. See your pens, hands, and your lesson plan. Please turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus. Everyone say exit from Egypt. That is the book of Exodus. Exit from Egypt. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Exodus is the second book in the Bible, very easy to find. And we thank you that the third chapter is right there in the beginning. We thank you for your faithfulness. Pray we continue to learn your Bible, how to use it, how to trust it, how to understand it. And I pray you speak to us this morning. And I pray you touch people, encourage people in the depths of their heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have often watched Cops or A&E, the news, and watched adults get arrested for mistreating children, whether it's abuse, abandonment, molestation, in any form. And what breaks my heart the most is to see the kids crying and commenting on how what is happening to their parents is their fault. When a kid is very young, preschool age, it's very hard for them to understand why or how anything that happens to them is not their fault. It's not about them. Example, if you ask a young child, preschool, why their parents got a divorce or why they fight, they may express it's because of something they did. If you ask them why they're abused, they may express it's because of something they did. Why they were molested, why their dog ran away. It was something they did, because little kids have a hard time understanding how anything that happens to them is not about them. In other words, it must be about, if it affects me, it must be about me or because of me. Therefore, what do? They try to fix it in their own power because they cannot understand how mom could have another reason for doing something to them other than their behavior. You see a little kid, you don't give them what they want, they start stomping their feet, they start making a lot of noise, because they believe that the reason that I'm not getting what I want is because of something I'm not doing. So let me change what I'm doing. They can't comprehend that you have a reason other than them that has nothing to do with them. Why you're doing what you're doing? Why would mommy and daddy beat me other than something that happens to me because my whole world is about me? Now that's not a selfish way of thinking, it's a child's way of thinking. But it's true. Many children take those scars throughout their whole life, and they think that so-and-so did this to me because something's wrong with me, and they end up having relationships when they grow up that reflect that inner feeling. And that's a whole other thing I don't want to get into, but it is reality. When you are born again, you start that process all over again. In other words, when you're born again and you express faith in Christ and God asks you to do something, you automatically come back to you. What can I do? What do I know? What are my abilities? And you come to the end of your ability and say, I can't, because what God is asking you to do is going to require more than who you are and what you are. It's called faith. And so here you are walking around, you get saved, and God says, do something, and you go, okay, do I have enough knowledge? Do I have enough ability? Do I have enough context? And what God's asking you to do is bigger than what you can do, and you go, I can't. And a lot of times you'll back away. And what we're going to look at is Moses. Moses, as you know, is going to be 80 years old, and he's going to be asked by God to do something. And Moses is going to give 5 excuses why he doesn't want to do it. We're going to look at 2 today and 3 next week. Those 5 excuses are all based on Moses' perception that it's about him. It's all based on Moses' perception that he has to do it. And it's wrong. The title of the message is, It Ain't About You, Mo. When you see a little kid crying, it ain't about them. I'm not giving you this toy because of you. I'm not giving it to you because I don't have the money or whatever it is. But there's other reasons other than you. And when God called Moses, Moses had to realize, Moses, there's a whole lot more to this thing called walking with God than you. Same thing applies to every single one of you. God has called you to do something. Your whole life is about walking by faith and walking in things and accomplishing things that you cannot do. If you ever hear a voice say to you, you're not good enough, you should say, you're right. You're not smart enough, you're right. You're not qualified enough, you're right. That little voice, the devil, even though he's telling you the truth, he's telling it to you to discourage you, you should say, no, devil, you're right, but I'm not getting discouraged by it. I'm gonna be happy. Because I'm going to surrender everything I am to God so God can accomplish through me something bigger than me. That's faith. It's not about you accomplishing something from God that you can do. It's about you being involved in God accomplishing something through you that only He can do. That's faith. That's Christianity. Amen? If you don't agree with me, you can still say amen because it's true whether you agree with it or not. Okay, you know that, right? Things can be right whether you don't agree or not. You know, it's like when you're a little kid and you don't want to go to bed at 9, and right after Wild Kingdom and Disney, you remember that? Sunday night, not 7:30, Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom came on, at 8 o'clock, Disney came on, the little Tinkerbell came out, ding, at 9 o'clock you went to bed. Okay, whether you want to do that or not, whether you think it's right or not, your behind is going to bed. You heard that quote, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. You know. Anyway, you didn't get that, did you? You got it. You didn't like it. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt. We're going to see a little map. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt. He killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Next day, he realized that people knew it. He killed this Egyptian. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. And then he ran. He spent 40 years in Midian, down in the south. And then he experienced a burning bush fire out at the mountain of God, Mount Oreb or Mount Sinai. And you see what is that there? Little, oh, my fire's moving. Yes. See my fire's, hey, that's the flame. And you see the flame moving, and the bush is not consumed. Why? Because the fire is God. We talked about that last week, talking fire. So last week, this conversation with Moses and this fire started, and we're going to continue the conversation where God last week told him, Moses, I hear the cry of my people, I see the oppression, and Moses is like, what's the point? And God's going to say, now, here's the point. Verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, in verse 10, God says to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here's what God's asking Moses to do. 80 years old, he committed murder, he was raised in Pharaoh's home as an orphan because he's a Hebrew. Now he's 40 years in the desert. He's 80 after 80 years of life, 40 years in the desert, he's going to go back to where he grew up, and he's going to ask Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, to let 2 to 3 million of his slaves, the Israeli people, 2 to 3 million of his slaves, his entire workforce, Moses is supposed to say, let them all go home and leave, and I have nothing to give you for them, and I have no army, all I have is a stick in my hand. That's what God's asking Moses to do. Okay, here's what Moses says. Verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I? Everyone say, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Have you ever felt when God asks you to do something, who am I? I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough contacts. Who's going to believe me? And you might have thought that about me. Who are you? That we should trust you. Nobody. Who are you? Who are you? Because we think like a little kid. All I know is what I know, and what I know is all there is. See, a little kid thinks all they know is all there is. So therefore, I have to fix it. Give me my toy. No. There's another way. I don't understand that way. I'm a little kid. Somehow, when we're 30 and 40 years old, we still act like that. Here's Moses. Moses says, wait a minute, God. You're asking me to go confront him to let all those people go. Who am I that I should do that? Now, let me ask you a question. What does it mean to ask that question? Who am I? Every single one of us has a sense of who we are and who we are not. How is that sense of who we are and who we are not developed? Because we all ask this question about everything we do in life. Who am I? We get our sense of identity in several ways. One is we get our sense of self by things that we can accomplish. In other words, when you are successful at doing something, it helps develop a sense of who you are. Example, when you got saved, you knew nothing about the Bible, nothing about Christianity. You were a sinner, and you realized one day, I'm a sinner, and my life is a mess, and I need Christ in my life. You prayed a prayer, you started crying, you started tripping out, and you started thinking, what am I? Then you got your first Bible, whether you bought it or someone gave it to you. You remember that? Wow. Got your own Bible. You opened it up and had no idea what all this was. 1189 chapters, and you started to try to pronounce the words of the books, Psalm, Deuteronomy, Malachi, Isaiah. What is all this stuff? Ephesians, Revelation. Oh, I don't want to look at that book. And it's like, where do I begin? What do I read? How do I know this stuff? How do I understand this stuff? And it was awkward, and some people just threw it down and said, I can't do that. But then you had someone teach you something. Old Testament, New Testament. It was written in Hebrew, even though you don't know what Hebrew is or how to say it. Greek and Jesus, Moses. You started learning this stuff, and all of a sudden, that was helping to shape your identity as a Christian. You memorized the verse, possibly. Remember your first verse you memorized? Probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. And you told everybody that verse. No matter what their problem was. I got a verse for you. Divorce, John 3:16. Drug addiction, John 3:16. You're depressed, John 3:16. You need a job, John, you need to quote this. It was like everything. Because that was part of your identity. It was part of shaping your identity. Another way you shape your identity is by how people treat you. First time you came to church or someplace new, if people treat you bad, you're done. I'm out of here. Those people, and all those people are so bad because one person treated you bad. I'm not being a Christian. But if you came and people loved you, encouraged you, smiled, said your name, like at Cheers, everyone knows your name. Hey, guess what? That's why that show is so great. It is. Everybody knows your name. You become part of the group. It helps to shape your identity as someone who goes to that church or whatever that is, a team, a school, a class, a job. It helps you to have confidence in who you are. Now, is all that wrong or unbiblical? No, it's the way God made us. It's just part of the picture, though. It's part of the picture. You get saved, same thing happens. You start to identify with Christian things, spiritual things, supernatural things. The problem is, if you don't have a strong identity with God, and your identity is all wrapped up in human things, money, wealth, hair, car, clothes. You know, you own a Porsche, so you're just wild and crazy guy. You live in this neighborhood, so you're a La Jolla Inn or a Claremont Inn or whatever it is. That's who you are. If that's all your life is all about, when God asks you to do something, you're going to fall short. Always. Because what God's asking you to do requires more than identity in the human psychological level. So Moses says, God, I'm nobody. Matter of fact, let me read you Moses' excuse. Moses expressed insecurity. So God encouraged him with eternal presence. Therefore, we must increase our awareness of the implication of God's constant presence. We must increase our awareness. You must be aware of what God is getting ready to say. Look what it says in verse 12. God says, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses says, who am I? God doesn't say, Moses, you're all that in a bag of chips. No. Why? Because Moses wasn't all that in a bag of chips. See, a lot of times we say, well, who am I? I'm nobody. So we try to prop ourselves up to be something so we can have the confidence to go do it. God doesn't do that. God says to Moses, when Moses says, who am I? I'm nobody. God says, in a roundabout way, you're right, but Moses, here's what you need to focus on. I'm going to be with you. That's all that matters. See, you and I have to understand the implications of God being with us. You're never going to be good enough. God's not going to ask you to do something that is limited to your good enoughness. He's going to ask you to do something that requires His power, His wisdom, His strength, insight, foresight, planning, strategic thinking. Him. It's all about Him. It ain't about you. So when God asks you to do something, you have to think, okay, I have these abilities, I have these knowledge, I have these weaknesses, but I'm going to surrender all of that to Him and let Him make up the difference in all those areas. It's all about Him. And so when God says, I want you to go over there, the first thing you have to say is, God is going to be with me. And what does that mean? He's going to protect me to the degree He wants me protected. He's going to provide for me to the degree He wants me to be provided for. He's going to pave the path as smooth or rocky as He wants it to be smooth and rocky. It's all about what He's going to do, because He's never going to leave me alone to do it on myself with my power. He is always there. That is so comforting. You know what a big part of our problem as Christians are? We don't know God. We talk about godly things. We try to do godly things on our own, but we're not acknowledging God enough. It's all about God. How is God going to provide? How are we going to get the money for our building? Oh, it's going to come from people. But it's going to be something God does. God. And so Moses was saying, well, I'm nobody. And God said, you're right, Mo, but I am. And everywhere you go, I will be there. When you leave here today, no matter where you go, I would encourage you to acknowledge the presence of God every step of the way. Acknowledge, and what comes with that presence? Everything that's God. He's everywhere. When you talk to somebody and witness to somebody, you need to visualize when you're saying His word that God is touching them. It's not you talking to them. It's the Holy Spirit talking to them. As long as you're using the word of God and prayerfully speaking to them, it's all about God. Let's look at the next one. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say, what is His name? What shall I say to them? Up to this point, God has never been known by a name. He's always been known by a title. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Elohim. Elohim was a word that meant one to be worshipped, and it was a plural name. Matter of fact, the Egyptians had their Elohim. It's like gods. They worship cats, frogs, locusts. Those were their Elohim, plural. They worship those things. God says, no, I am the Elohim. The gods that need to be worshipped, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He said, let us make man in our image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That was a title, Elohim, gods. Another name was El Shaddai. El was short for Elohim. Shaddai is Almighty God. And so now Moses is saying, well, we know that you have these titles. And by the way, you can't define God. You can't define God. You could define that microphone. You could define the stage. You could define this building. But you can't define God because He's eternal. You can only describe God. And God is the only one that can name Himself. Has anyone here gave themselves? I guess you can change your name in this world. But when you're born,
Miles, call me Miles. That didn't happen.
God names Himself. That's how big He is. Look what He says. He says in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am, or I am that I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, what you have to understand, I'm sorry, I skipped something. Did I do the whose you are? Okay. If you look in your notes, It's not about who you are. I'm sorry. It's not about who you are in the eyes of the world. It's about whose you are. And instead of dwelling and focusing on trying to be somebody compared to people, you need to dwell and focus and glory in the fact that you belong to God. That is so critical to know. When I was a kid growing up, my father was an internal affairs detective in New York City for 20 years. He arrested police officers. And he would go on stakeouts. And that's what he did for mostly. He spied on them and wiretap and blah, blah, blah. When I used to go to work with him every now and then, Saturdays. One day he took me to work with him in Brooklyn. He was spying on this cop who was standing, he was selling drugs from a brownstone, like a row house. Y'all know brownstones are like a row house, really stiff. And he sat at the corner and watched this guy, and the number of the door was 23. The reason I know that is because he sent me down the street to walk to look in this doorway to see if this guy was there. So I was part of the stakeout. I was like 8, 10 years old. I was scared to death. It was like child abuse because I was very traumatized by the experience. So I remember walking down the street and he said, listen, you know, he said, don't worry about you. It was a kind of black Puerto Rican neighborhood and, you know, I look black Puerto Rican, whatever. So he said, you look like a little Puerto Rican kid. So just walk down there and when you get to 23, I want you to look up and see if that guy is standing in the door with the red shirt. I never forget this. These facts are very specific because it has been planted in my brain as one of the most traumatic experiences of my life. So it ain't about me, but hey, brother, this was about me. I was going to die. I'm walking down the street, and I had to kind of nonchalantly look up. You know, and no one's going to think a little kid's spying, so you know, I could have went, hey, man, what are you doing up there? And they wouldn't have thought nothing. But in my mind, that guy knew I was spying on him for my dad, the cop. The only reason I could have done that, even though I was scared, is I knew my dad was with me. When God sends you to go someplace, you always have to remember God is with you. It's not about who you are. You and I are never going to be good enough for what God wants us to do. You can never go up to the devil and say, my name is Miles, and you need to leave that person alone. That'll never happen. He'll laugh at you. And when you are doing something for God, you are operating in the spiritual realm. You are trying to deliver people from spiritual bondage. That's what it's about. I'll give you an example. If someone is financially strapped, you can give them money, but the spiritual bondage of their life has not been affected at all. It's not about that. It's about the spiritual ministry you have to do to their heart. And only God can do that. You can never learn enough to do that on your own because it's not. You don't have the power. The power comes from God, and it comes from His presence and His presence working through your life. That is so critical to know. It's not about you. So then Moses says, okay, the next question I have is, who are you then? What is your name? Look what it says. Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who or that I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moses claimed ignorance. God educated him with his name. Therefore, we must acknowledge the majesty of God. Do you know what that means? Can you imagine meeting somebody and saying, what's your name? And they say to you, my name is my name. Well, who are you? I am who I am. It sounds like a smart aleck answer. Well, you know what God was saying? I always was. I am now and always will be. I'm it. I'm everything. You know that saying, I'm all that in a bag of chips? God is saying, I'm all that and all the chip factories there ever was. I am it. Now, in the Hebrew culture, they do not know how this word was ever pronounced. The vowels were taken out so no one would pronounce it, so they lost how to pronounce it, and it was so holy they never would pronounce it because it was so holy. So all they have is the consonants, YHWH. They wouldn't put the vowels in there because they didn't want anyone to say it because it was so holy. So how it's pronounced and the full meaning of what it means is a mystery. But so what they did is when they read through the Bible and they saw these letters, because it means Lord, Jehovah, they said, we're going to substitute and say the word Adonai instead. Adonai means Lord. And so when they would see these letters, they would say Adonai. Now, if you look up, see Adonai, what they did to make that a word, they took the vowels out of Adonai and put it in Jehovah. And then the Y could be pronounced like a J, the W could be pronounced like a V, and you get Jehovah. That's where we get Jehovah. But in reality, it's a mystery what it means. That doesn't matter to us that it doesn't necessarily mean be pronounced exactly that way. We all, God knows, we're all trying to figure this out. But it was this mysterious word with this meaning, I am who I am. God is so far above everything we know in his existence. There's so much things, so many mysteries about God, but this is one of them. But what we can somewhat understand what this means is that God always was, he is now, and he always will be. And first, before I get into that, let me give you a couple names of God. Because throughout the Bible, there are many names that describe God, and these names describe him, they don't define him. But what you have to understand about these names, that the word Jehovah, Lord, means I am that I am who I am. It means, it describes his self-sufficiency, that he doesn't need any of us to create or define his existence. It means that he is also independent of us. It also means that he exists on his own. He was not created. He had no beginning. And so when it says Lord, that means he is the beginning of all things. Matter of fact, if you look in your notes, it says Jehovah had no beginning. He is the uncaused cause. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute because this concept is important to understand and everything else I'm going to explain. Whenever you hear the argument for evolution, people say millions and millions and millions and millions of years ago, this happened. And then they'll say billions and billions and billions of years ago. And if you ask where did things start, you'll hear, well, it happened a long time ago. We don't know the beginning. But one thing evolutionists and scientists will always tell you and always agree is that there has to be a beginning. You can't have an infinite past series of events. In other words, if there was an explosion, an explosion, an explosion, there always had to be a first big bang, if that's your theory. There had to be a beginning. Because nothing can keep going forever based on mathematics, physics, and the science that govern our universe. All scientists agree to that. There has to be a beginning. But God does not exist in what we call our universe in the sense that he is not limited by the laws of our universe. Why? Because he created it. And he developed all the laws of physics, the chemistry, the biology, and the mathematical principles to govern our universe, but he's outside of it. What does that mean? Is that the principles in our universe that say you have to have a beginning do not apply to God. He is the uncaused cause. Now you're like, I don't get it. I know. When he says I am that I am, what he's saying is, look, everything you know has to have a beginning. I'm the beginner. I'm the beginner of all that. I'm the one who started everything in motion. The whole concept of having a purpose. Where did that concept come from? God. He designed it. Because he eternally had purpose. So when you see Jehovah, you have to understand, it's not that he is the most righteous. He is the essence of what righteousness is. Matter of fact, let me read these words, these names to you. This is on our website. If you want to look up these names for God, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is conqueror. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Shalom is peace. Jehovah Shama, the Lord is there. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. El Shaddai, El is short for Elohim. Shaddai is Almighty. Oh, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I am El Shaddai. Jehovah Elyon, the Lord God Most High. Jehovah Tinskenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Rafika, the Lord is healer. The whole concept of healing comes from God, not from man. Jehovah Elohim, the Lord is God. These are titles that describe attributes of God. God is infinite in all these areas beyond we could ever imagine. And when you ask him who you are, he says, now, are you ready for this? I am that I am. I'm everything. Think of the most powerful thing you could think of. I'm more powerful than that. Think of the most wise, righteous, holy thing. Think of the holiest concept of holiness you could think of. I'm holier than that. That's who I am. We don't understand that. And we operate like a little child based on our little child concept of a God. Many times our gods are this big. And we pray for prayers that big. And God goes, why are you wasting my time? Pray for something big because I am so big. I am Jehovah. Jehovah God. Look at your notes. Jehovah had no beginning. He is the uncaused cause. Jehovah exists and rules now. He is now. And Jehovah will have no end. He is eternal in nature. He is eternally past. He is eternally now. And he is eternally going to be. Lastly, Jesus said, for Abraham was, I am. Now, I want you to understand this. You're a Jew. You will never say, I am. You can't even utter those words because it means the name and character of God. God's name was the best way and the most accurate way to define it. Matter of fact, as we saw before, names had meaning. Isaac, laughter. Noah, comfort. Moses, drawn out. Esau, hairy. Remember those names had meaning. Our names pretty much don't have any meaning. Miles. What does that mean? It's a distance. It has no relevance to who I am. You know, I heard all of Miles' jokes. Well, if you lived in England, they call you kilometers. Yes. You know, because you hear this, you know, you hear the same jokes for 44 years, and people think that they, wow, I figured a new name for you. A joke. Isn't that funny? Yeah, I heard it 1,000 times. But my name has no significance to who I am. God's name does. Jesus himself said, you know that holy name you guys won't even say? I'm going to tell you that's who I am. That's why they killed him. He says, before Abraham was even born, I am. They freaked. Because they knew what he was saying. What did we read last week? The angel of the Lord is capital A. Who's the burning bush voice? The angel of the Lord, capital A, is Jesus. And he's saying it again here. Remember that conversation Moses had? And he learned the name of God, I am? That's who I am. And they were like, blasphemy, kill him! Exactly why he ended up on the cross. Because he claimed to be God. Woo! What did God do? He died for us. Sent his son. You know when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, you know what God says? Abraham said, it says, God said, I will provide. God, Abraham said about God, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Him on the cross, he's provided. This is the great I am. That's talking to Moses, talking to you. When I ask you to do something, don't focus on what you can't do. Focus on what I can do. Don't focus on who you are. Focus on who I am, and I'm going to be with you. And guess what? If you walk by faith with that, and you get beyond your ideas, your limitations, your thoughts, I am that I am, then you will be able to walk by faith, and I'll do amazing things through you and on your behalf. Let's all bow for prayer. And we'll have the ushers come forward. We can take communion. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and I pray that you would help us to understand your majesty, that you would help us to acknowledge your presence. And Lord, as we prepare for communion, I pray, if anyone here needs to ask Jesus, the great I am, for forgiveness this morning, for their sin, I encourage you not to take communion unless you've asked Christ to be your Savior. If you would like to do that now, in the privacy of your heart, just pray, dear God, please forgive me
I acknowledge that the great I am did indeed die and rise from the dead for my sin. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be saved, born again. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you pray that prayer, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you and pray for you. God bless you. Good. Anybody else? God bless you. Okay, you can put your hands down. God bless you. Very good. Lord, thank you that you are so good to us and so patient. I pray you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold the bread and hold the juice, and we'll take it together.